Well, please turn again with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We were in this passage last week and considered just one point from this passage, and we'll be in the passage this week and, Lord willing, next week, because I really think that as we transition in this part of the life of the Lord's providence for David and all Israel, we see in 2 Samuel 9 some principles of that are important to understand concerning the gospel. And so we're going to consider this morning that God's covenant secures our salvation as we look at how David and his relationship to Mephibosheth reveal this to us. So please give your attention as I read 2 Samuel chapter 9 again. And David said, "Is there anyone left in the house of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore you to all the land of Saul. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard to for a dead dog such as I?" And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Let's pray. Lord, we know that your word produces its effect in our lives. And so as the snow falls from the sky to water the earth, we do pray that your word might indeed bring fruit of faith and repentance and growth in grace in our lives this morning. As we look to your word, show us Jesus Christ more clearly, conform us to his image, and leave us in the comfort of your grace as we trust in him as our Savior and Lord. Cause us to find the security that we sing about in Psalm 18, to find the security that you've given to us in Christ this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. The drama of the relationship between David and Mephibosheth teaches us an important principle that we must embrace in order to enjoy the security and the salvation that God has given to us through the work of Christ. And that principle is God's covenant secures our salvation. And that's really the point that I want you to get this morning, that God's covenant secures our salvation. And as we consider this principle, I want you to consider the function of David and Mephibosheth in this passage. You see, David is exemplary, as we saw last week. He is exemplary of God's kindness. And we can draw this conclusion from verse 3. In verse 3, David said to Ziba, "Is there not someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" So you see, in the what we see in the dynamics of the Psalms, David has kind of a twofold role. In one sense, David is really acting on his own. But in a very real sense, David is also acting on behalf of God, in God's covenant with Israel, and specifically the inheritance that God promised to the house of Saul in his covenant. And so David's actions here, they reveal principles about God's relationship to us, because David, he shows us by his action the way God relates to us as he serves the Lord as a king over Israel. But Mephibosheth, the other character in this passage, he is exemplary as well. And he is exemplary of us as he receives the kindness and the mercy that David pours out upon us, upon him. You see, we are enemies, the enemies of God, just as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. And so, although it's hard to see ourselves as the Bible sees us, as those enemies of God, we must relate to Mephibosheth's honest assessment of himself. Because if you can comprehend your own poverty like Mephibosheth did, you'll be able to see the glory and the grace of God. And you'll be able to embrace the security and salvation God has given you in Christ as you should embrace it, and that is by faith alone. I want you to consider our first point here, that Mephibosheth had reason to fear. In verses 6 through 7, we read, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him," those comforting words, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." David told Mephibosheth, "Do not fear." He said, "Do not fear," because David understood that Mephibosheth had reason to fear. He had expressed that fear, especially as his approach to David was different than Ziba's approach. The text doesn't really record Ziba's heart at this point. I think we'll find out the nature of his heart later in this book. But the words and the posture of a Mephibosheth make him stand out in contrast to Ziba. Ziba walked into the presence of David, but we find quickly that Mephibosheth, when he came in, he fell on his face and he paid homage. And actually, that word is the same word we use for worship. And that he fell down before David may be a subtle irony reflecting that his feet were crippled. But I think the point was his posture. However he got there, he lay on the ground before David to honor him. And this is the posture of humility. This is the posture of helpless submission to King David. You know, when David asked, "Are you Ziba?" Ziba said simply, "I'm your servant." But when David asked the same question of Mephibosheth, there's an extra detail. He answered, "Behold, I am your servant." See, these were the words and the actions of someone with a serious heart and a serious concern as he appeared before King David. And King David, he saw the fear in his heart. And honestly, Mephibosheth had reason to fear David. He was the grandson of Saul, and we've come to learn very clearly Saul's relationship to David. Saul hunted David. He didn't hunt him to give him a birthday present or something like that. He hunted David to kill him in cold blood. Furthermore, Mephibosheth's uncle was Ishbosheth. He had just waged a long civil war against King David and challenged David's throne. And to make it even worse, where was Mephibosheth living? Where did David find him? David found Mephibosheth living among Ishbosheth, his uncle's people. Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson, and so he was the rival heir to the throne of Israel. The bad blood between Saul and David, they were reason to fear, and the relationship to Saul's throne was certainly concern. And so in another time or under another king, Mephibosheth could have fallen on his face and paid honor to the king only to be executed because he was a rival to David's throne. It was honestly a frightening position to find oneself, but he had no choice when David summoned him. And I want to pause right here so that we can relate to Mephibosheth's fear. Ultimately, as he faced King David, he faced the servant of the living God. David was the anointed king of God. He was the shepherd of God to his people. He executed God's justice. And we have reason to fear the Lord God, just like Mephibosheth feared the Lord God. Just like Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve, they would have understood Mephibosheth's fear, or maybe he understood their fear. Mephibosheth, as he went before David, he was effectively naked before David, and he likely trembled in that same fear we read about in the garden. After Adam and Eve sinned against God through Satan's temptation, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." You see, we have reason to fear the Lord because we are naked enemies of the Lord. Because we are guilty of sin in Adam, but we're also guilty of sin like Adam, with sin that has come from our own mind and emotions and will expressed in our thoughts and words and deeds. And so when Christ calls us to repent of our sin and calls us to come to him, there's a real fear of facing the God we have betrayed and the God we have sinned against. And that fear, it comes alive in our hearts. You know, it keeps some people away from worshiping the Lord. It keeps some people away from crying out for help and forgiveness when we fall in sin. And actually, in some people, this fear feeds a hatred for God because of the judgment we know that we will face as we stand alone before him. We have real reason to fear facing Christ. And I want you to know that in all the message of God's grace in the New Testament, the apostles never deny that in our sin, we are enemies of God and Christ, his Son. You may even be a converted believer today. But maybe you fear God when you sin and tremble and hesitate to answer his call to you, to come back to him, to restore to you the joy of salvation. And yet, because you, like all of us, need to grow in faith, you may be afraid to come to him as your guilt reminds you that you have rebelled against him. It's frightening to think about these things. It's frightening to accept our sin and accept our helplessness before God's holiness. But we have to do it. The Bible makes us do it. And when we do face our sin and helplessness before the holiness of God, at that point we're able to see in a vivid display the wonderful kindness and mercy of God. And so let's see how this worked out in Mephibosheth's life. Because as Mephibosheth came to David, David promised him kindness. David's opening words to Mephibosheth reveal a picture of God's kindness to sinners. David stood before a man who in many ways, in many just ways, in realistic and reasonable ways, was an enemy. But David had compassion in his heart, and so he immediately said, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness." I doubt Mephibosheth expected to hear those words, but I'm sure they were comforting words and they were humbling words. The question we must ask is this: why did David promise kindness to an enemy? Well, he gave us the reason. He said, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness." And here's the reason: for the sake of your father, Jonathan. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David. He had no way to defend himself from David. And that was fine. That was fine because of the kindness of David. It didn't depend upon Mephibosheth. David promised kindness because of his covenant with Jonathan. And I want you to remember that covenant again as we considered it last week. And in 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan said to David, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." You see, David's covenant with Jonathan, that covenant secured Mephibosheth's salvation, his salvation from a fate that most kings would have given to him. David loved Mephibosheth. He loved Mephibosheth because he promised to love Mephibosheth when he promised to love Jonathan's descendants. Mephibosheth's handicap, it didn't matter. His place as a possible heir to Saul's throne didn't matter, because David's covenant secured Mephibosheth's salvation. And that takes us to our third point, and to see what David is really revealing about God's promise of kindness to us because of his covenant with Christ. Mephibosheth entered David's palace with nothing to plea for his life. And so just imagine the relief in his heart when David promised kindness, this kindness that was secured by a covenant David had made with his father. And that is a picture of the relief and the joy Christ pours into our hearts when he calls us to himself. You see, like David, God promises kindness to we who are enemies, not because of anything in us, but because of his covenant with Christ. And so David's kindness teaches us a lesson about God's covenant, his relationship with us in Christ. The promise of salvation to sinners is not built upon who we are. It's built upon God's covenant with sinners. And just consider Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper, because it reveals to us why God forgives our sin and why God shows us kindness and grace even though we are sinners. In Matthew 26, we read, "And Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" You see, the wine in the Lord's Supper, it represents the blood of the covenant, the blood that Christ shed. It represents the blood that Jesus sacrificed for the sins of God's elect people. He died on the cross, and he died willingly to purchase our forgiveness. And so when you turn to God, and you turn to him in your sin, and you seek forgiveness and salvation, God forgives your sin, not because of anything you bring, but because of what Christ has done, according to God's will, as he's revealed it to us in his covenant of grace, and declared it to us in the gospel. You cannot purchase God's kindness. You cannot purchase God's forgiveness. It's impossible. But the good news of the gospel is that God promises salvation because Christ has secured it. The passage we considered recently confirms that God's covenant secures our salvation. Remember what we read in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Those words behind the curtain are covenantal words. They refer to the temple of God. And the temple of God, it was a picture. It represented God's covenant relationship with his people. The temple of God teaches us that we are saved when a priest goes behind the curtain to God himself and makes intercession for us. And that priest, as the Bible reveals, is Jesus Christ. God gave his son to us to be our mediator. God gave his son to us to secure our salvation with his sacrifice and his faithful intercession. And so Jesus Christ is the only anchor of our souls. And when you fall down before the Lord God, he says to you, like David said, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for Christ's sake." In other words, God forgives us and blesses us because of what Jesus has done, since we are helpless before him. God reconciled us to himself while we were enemies with the blood of his son. God's covenant with sinners in Christ, it's profoundly wonderful. It doesn't matter who you think you are. It doesn't matter what you have done before the living God. God has secured our salvation with his covenant, which is really the same thing as saying God has secured our salvation with Christ, his son. See, David gave us a glimpse of God's covenant faithfulness. But King Jesus Christ is the true covenant-keeping King who cries out to us and says, "Do not fear, I will show you kindness." I want to just leave you with a testimony. It's not my testimony, it's a much better one. It's Paul's testimony. Because the Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of how a wicked sinner can meet the grace and kindness of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to listen to Paul's testimony a minute. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you ever wonder if your hope of salvation will break down? Will it break down because of your own failure? Do you wonder ever how God could forgive you for what you have done? What you've done to yourself, what you've done to other people, what you've done in rebellion to him? These are good questions to ask. And it's good to ask these questions with an honest understanding of who you are as a sinner. But I want you to know that, just as in the case of David, and we'll see, in the case of Mephibosheth, in the case of Saul, the answer to these questions, doesn't have anything to do with you. So don't think too highly of yourself. God's covenant secures our salvation. It secures your salvation if you turn to him and his son in faith. And so you can approach the Lord, as Paul did, as an enemy in need of mercy. And the Lord will save you because he gave his son to secure your salvation. Do you want to know the tender peace that is offered to you in the gospel? All you need to do is stop trying to buy God's kindness with your own work. That's only going to lead you to hating God, because you're going to realize the unrelenting consistency of his justice and your utter failure. If you want to know the peace that God offers to you in Christ, simply look to the finished work of Christ on the cross. Look to his eternal intercession at God's right hand, and God will pour out the kindness and mercy he's promised to you to be received through faith in Christ. Why? It's because God's covenant, it's because your salvation, it doesn't depend upon you. Your salvation is secure because God's covenant has secured your salvation, which is another way of saying because Christ has secured our salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you. We turn to you confessing our sin, trembling in a sense at your holiness, but appealing to you in Christ. We ask that you would forgive us our sins, because you've willed to do this, because you've provided for forgiveness in the sacrifice of your Son. We pray that you'll clothe us in righteousness and convict us by the work of your Spirit, that you have indeed in Christ adopted us as sons. In this life, we really struggle, Father, to remember your grace, to remember the terms of salvation that you promised to accomplish and fulfill, especially as we see our own failure and our own sin. Win us to yourself with your kindness. Win us to yourself with the glory of Christ, our risen Savior. And we pray that you indeed, although we struggle in our faith, we pray that you, by your power and your strength and the consistent, perfect ministry of Christ, our priest of the order of Melchizedek, who reigns forever, that you would secure our salvation. We pray for those here who do not know you, but instead know the fear of trembling before your holy glory. We ask, Lord, that you would lead them to you, called him tenderly, as Christ says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and give them rest. Rest in your grace." Lord, we ask that this message would go out among all of us, those who need a reminder, those who need your Spirit to strengthen our faith, to apprehend your grace, but also those who are lost around us. Make us witnesses of your grace, witnesses of your covenant, witnesses of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, that we might watch your kingdom spread in glory, as those who live in darkness might come into the light and see the face of Christ and be transformed. Lord, we long for that day when we will be glorified and stand before you, unchangeably righteous for all eternity, that we might give to you the praise and the worship you deserve with our whole heart, and no longer struggle with our divided heart. Lord, bring that day soon. We thank you as we await that day, that we can look to Christ who is at your right hand and know that he will save us by your grace. In his name we pray. Amen.